I'll be reading from Mark 2. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad all of you are here. What a great crowd today. You honor us by being here. A lot of familiar faces, a lot of first-time folks with us. And we're just proud that you came and joined us on Friends and Family Day. I understand two things. One, for the last several Friends and Family Day, we've had a guest speaker that's done a great job, so I know you didn't come to hear me. And number two, if we didn't have the meal in the fellowship hall following, many of you wouldn't be here. So this is no ego trip for me. And I understand I'm standing between you and dinner. So we'll move through. I want to let you know that we hope that you'll come back. On July the 13th, on Saturday, will be Milton Community Day. We host that here. It's for the whole Milton community. We'll have food. We'll have music. We'll have bouncy houses and horse rides for the kids. And we'll have funnel cakes and snow cones and all kind of things, and hope that you'll come back and join us for that. And then our vacation Bible school will begin on Sunday, the 14th of July. So hope that you will come back and join us. And we hope that you'll come be with us at any opportunity that you have to worship with us here at Milton. We would just love to have you. If you don't have a church home, we just certainly invite you to come and be with us at any chance that you get. I'm getting a sign from the back that the mic's not on. But you really didn't need that, did you? I want to talk today a little bit from Mark chapter 2. The story of the four friends who brought their paralyzed, crippled friend to Jesus. He's in the city of Capernaum, which is on the south side of the Sea of Galilee, and would have been a major fishing city and still a beautiful city that rises above the hills of the Sea of Galilee. And they bring him to Jesus, but the crowds are so large at the house that they can't get in. All right, so they can't get him in to see Jesus. So, you remember, they carry him up on the roof, which is very different than getting on one of our roofs. One, the slope is very different. Maybe it's flat, because you'll know you'll have where folks go on the roof in the evenings, where it's cool early in the mornings, when it's cool, because in the deserty climate, and even though we're close to the sea, and it's not desert like the Sinai, it's not even the wilderness of Judea, because this is in the Galilee, but off of the lake, it's just cool in the mornings and in the evenings. And so people would go up on their rooftops and enjoy the cool. So that would not be unusual for people to get on the roof where people here, we don't spend most of us a lot of time on the roof, and if you do, that's an issue we can discuss with you later. But it would not have been uncommon for them to have, you know, had access up on the roof. And so they carry their friend and his mat, his cot, up on the roof, and they move the tile or whatever's the thatch that's on top of that roof. It's probably a tile type situation. Move that aside. The scripture says they dug through that and opened up above Jesus. And I'm often wondering what Jesus is thinking and doing as the roof is opening up above him. I mean, that would have been an interesting discussion. I guarantee you, if this roof started opening up, somebody's digging, none of you are paying any attention to me. You're going to watch that. But, you know, it just seems to be occurring. Jesus continues to teach, and they lower their friend down on his mat. I'm gathering with some ropes, lower him down, in front of Jesus. So all of a sudden, here this guy comes while Jesus is teaching. These individuals certainly had a great faith in Jesus. They knew if they could just get their friend to Jesus, that Jesus could make a difference, that Jesus could heal him if they could just get him there. I'm reminded, remember Jesus, he's in a crowd, the crowds are all around in their presence. And I kind of think of what we see with a star of some kind. You know, they're pushing them out of a venue into the limousine, and there are people all around them trying to get an autograph, trying to see them, whatever, and they whisk them away. The crowds were all around Jesus, and Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? I mean, we're crowded in here like sardines. What's the question?" But Jesus said, "No, somebody touched me with the intent that they would be blessed by touching me." And so remember, we have the woman who says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know he can heal." She expressed, "If I can just get close enough to touch it, it'll bring healing." Because Jesus said, "I felt the power flow from me." And so we've got these friends who are saying, if we can just get him to Jesus, then Jesus can make a difference. Because Jesus has been healing throughout the region. And so he's drawing huge crowds, not only to hear his teaching, but because Jesus is healing. And so you've got somebody sick, they're going to crowd in. And so they find a way to get to Jesus. So the first question I want to ask us today is, how hard do we try to get to Jesus? How hard do we try to get to Jesus? Because we live at a time where getting to Jesus, at least to learn about him, is the easiest that it's ever been. And I know we live in tough times, and we, like probably every generation that's gone before us, think times are tougher now than they've ever been. You know, sin is greater today than it's ever been. Temptation is greater today than it's ever been. You worry about your children and your grandchildren? I hate to know I had to grow up in the world that they're growing up in. Any of you said it? Well, I remember my grandparents and my great aunts and uncles saying when I was growing up, I'd hate to know I had to grow up in the world you're growing up in. It seems to continually get worse, but things have always been tough. Things following Jesus has always been difficult. Satan has always made that difficult. So these friends are bringing this guy because of their faith. They are struggling to get to Jesus, and they didn't walk up and say, "Well, there's a big crowd, we can't get in." And like for us today, we can go to the internet. I got the Bible app on my phone, and it came with the phone. When I got it, that app was already there. You know, and you can bring it up and you can read it. No, it wasn't. My wife put it on there. It wasn't on there. When I got it, what did I say? I said, when I got the phone, it was on there, right? I don't put anything on there. I don't know how. They gave me some money at the app store when I got the phone. And guess what? It's still there. It's still, but I mean, I can get it right here, but I could Google it even without that app. I can Google scripture. I can Google a topic and find it. We're literate. I would say most all of us, maybe everyone in this room is literate except for the little ones. There may be a few or not. I'm not embarrassing anybody. What I'm saying, the access to Jesus for us is tremendous. Driving in. That was preaching on the radio. Again, there are copies of the Bibles laying here. It's on our phones. It's on our computers. We can get to Jesus. These guys, there was a line, but they said, "We're not going to be discouraged in coming to Jesus." Of late, I have listened to Ravi Zacharias a lot. Ravi was 17 and he attempted suicide at 17. And so he asked this question. He said, "God, if you are real, I'm going to do everything I can to find truth. Because if you are real, you are truth." He said, "I'm going to dedicate all my energy to finding you, to finding truth." And so he speaks, I think, the 200 and something days this year. He'll be traveling, speaking somewhere. So he found God because why? It became an obsession to find God. Here's what Jesus will tell us in the Sermon on the Mount. He who seeks finds, right? He who knocks, the door will be open to us. But the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, to the Greeks, to the Athenians, what Paul says. He says, I want to reveal to you this unknown God, though he be not far from any one of us. That God is not far. And he says, seek him. Seek him. Seek that you might find him. How much do we seek Jesus? Jesus will say, there's a man, and he found a treasure in a field. He found his treasure in his field. But guess what? He didn't own the field. So what's he do? He sells everything he's got. Everything. Sells everything he has, takes all his energy, and buys the field. Why? Because the treasure in the field is greater than all else he possessed, right? That's why you would do that. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? He says, I'm going to buy this field because there's this great treasure here. And so I'm going to sell everything I've got and buy the field because the value is greater than all of the other things that I have. And Jesus says, that's how we should seek him. That he is a treasure of such great value that we should give up everything else, spend all of our energy, all of our time seeking him. Now, you say, but I got to live. God understands that. It's very interesting about God understands that you and I have to work, that you and I have to provide for families. Here's what the scripture will say, that a person who doesn't provide for their family is worse than an unbeliever. But the goal of our lives should be to follow God and to seek him and to find him. It's like this pearl of great price is another analogy. It's like this pearl. It's of such value that the gem trader said, I'm going to trade everything else I've got in my collection for this pearl because it has great value. And there's nothing of greater value than coming to Jesus. There's nothing. And so these friends are not going to let the crowd back them away. Do you ever turn away from a crowd? I've been known to drive up somewhere or whatever and say, this line's too long, it's not worth it. Especially if I didn't about half want to go anyway. And that happens to me a lot. I about half don't want to be somewhere, so it doesn't take a lot to discourage me from going. Then, you know. But they didn't let the line discourage. They didn't let that the property owner, and I'm not sure whose house it is at Capernaum, well, they're going to be mad at us for messing up their roofs. We better not do that. Because they realized that their friend had a need. And they're going to do whatever it takes to get him to Jesus. Whatever it takes. Now, when they lower him down in front of Jesus, and he's speaking to all these folks in the house, and there are religious leaders and political leaders and common people all in the room there together. Do you remember the first thing Jesus says to the man? You ever remember? It's all right, y'all can answer back. I know there's a big crowd, and I know it's Sunday at 10 o'clock. I know at 9 o'clock we're comfortable answering back. At 10 o'clock we're not sure, but it's okay. It's all good. What's the first thing he says to him? He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, what did the friends bring the man for? To heal him, right? He's paralyzed. And we would probably all do the same thing, right? Say, hey, I know a man that can heal you. So you don't have to be in misery. You don't have to depend on somebody else to carry you everywhere you go. You don't have to beg for sustenance. You'll be able to enjoy life, to take care of yourself, to provide for yourself. And those are all really important things, aren't they? One of the great days of my life is the day I turned 16 years old. Wasn't 18, wasn't 21, wasn't 50. It was 16. And you know why? I had a driver's license. Not just because I wanted to drive, because with it comes independence. Right? Because I don't like to wait to this day. I like to be able to go. Even if I don't think I'm going anywhere, I want a vehicle sitting there that I can go in case I need and or want to go. And so I can understand as we get older and we have to give up driving how difficult that is. That's going to be difficult for me if that day comes. Because we hate to give up that independence. So here's a guy who has a sickness that not, you know, that has robbed him of any independence. Somebody's got to carry him everywhere. Bring him things. You know, if he wants to eat, somebody got to bring it to him. He needs to bathe, somebody got to help him. He needs to go to the restroom, somebody got to help him. Something going on, somebody's got to carry him or he's got to stay home. None of us like that. So we're about healing, right? We would want him to be healed. I get that. But the first thing Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. Now, in the scheme of things, what was more important? That the guy could walk or that his sins were forgiven? I'm going to tell you what was more important, that his sins were forgiven. That long term has so much greater value. But I, like those friends, would have probably really been concerned about healing him because I cared about him. Knowing, but maybe not thinking, that there's a greater gift that Jesus offers than healing. And the same thing is true. Because Jesus offers us great blessings. But the greatest of those for us, for our family, and for our friends, is the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Because the problem is sin. Every problem stems from sin. Every single one of them. Now you think about that a minute. And if you want to stump me and bring up that there's a problem that has nothing to do with sin, I'll entertain your thought. But you better be sure. Not that I'm that smart. But I'm just telling you, that's where every problem stems from. Every one of them. Every one of them. Every political problem. Every health problem. Every family problem. Every work problem. Without sin, none of them would exist. Not a one of them. Read Genesis 3. Read about the world of Genesis 2. Read about Genesis 3. Because when I say that, I'm not saying if you have a sickness that it's because of some punishment for sin. Because Jesus has asked the question about the man born blind. Remember that? The apostles asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said neither one of them. It was that the power of God might be shown. So I'm not telling you that if you're having a struggle, it necessarily is the cause of something you've done. Sometimes we're the consequence, it's the consequence of it seeing somebody else's done. But part of it is just because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world under a curse. The curse of sin. Because God said to Eve, when you eat, and to Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you eat of that fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to die, and God didn't lie. God didn't lie. And so death is the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's biblical. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer. Every problem, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is there. So they come for healing of his body, which Jesus could do, but Jesus addressed the much greater issue. And that was that the consequences of sin is death. Not only physical, but spiritual. It is a separation from God. And so Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. What does that mean to that guy? Let me tell you the rest of the story because we're going to get there in just a second. Then he says, get up and walk. Get up and walk. But the most powerful thing he did is the Son of God, God in the flesh, looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And not only are your sins forgiven, then the consequences of sin are over. That's the really important thing, isn't it? The important thing is that the consequences of sin is over. Your sins are forgiven. You're no longer responsible for them. You're no longer accountable for them. They're forgiven. How are sins forgiven? Because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died on a cross as a payment for sin. God's people had been offering animal sacrifices on a regular basis. Annual sacrifice, daily sacrifices, sacrifices on special occasions. But there was no way that the blood of bulls and goats was going to forgive sin. It was a reminder that sin brings about death, right? Those animals died. It was a reminder that blood is shed because of sin. But Jesus, who the scripture referred to as the perfect Lamb of God, who was sinless, God in the flesh, died on the cross as a payment for sin. No longer do we offer sacrifice because there's no reason to offer sacrifice because Christ was the sacrifice once and for all. The sacrifice to forgive sin. It is a sacrifice large enough to forgive the sins of the whole world, but it is available to those who by faith come to Jesus. In other words, it can forgive everybody's sins, but many folks won't avail themselves of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And so Jesus said to this man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, the religious group, what was their first response? Great, this man's sins are forgiven. What a blessing for him. That was not their reaction. Their reaction was, who is this man who says he can forgive sins? He's blaspheming. He can't forgive sins. And so Jesus, we're told, knew in his spirit, Mark says to us, what they were thinking. Why are you thinking this? He said, let me ask you, what's more difficult? To say, rise and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And so the miracles Jesus performed validated who he was. I mean, Jesus came and lifted burdens by healing, but they were to validate who he was. That the greater mission was he was a physician who came to seek and save the lost, right? To heal those who were spiritually sick. And so Jesus dies on the cross. God raises him from the dead, which is certainly a validation that Jesus is who he said he was. That he came back from the dead, right? Because what's the power of sin? What's the wage of sin? What happened when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Death came into the world, right? And when Jesus is raised from the dead, what's he overcome? The power of death, which is the power of sin. Read Genesis 3. To the serpent, who is Satan, God says, you will bruise his heel. And on the cross, Jesus' heel was bruised, was it not? It was a very terrible thing. But he says to the woman, to your seed, not plural, but one, speaking of Jesus, he will crush your head. When Jesus comes out of the tomb, he crushes the head of Satan because he overcomes his power. These people didn't let anything keep them from Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, Jesus said, I've got a gift for you, much greater than healing, much greater than prosperity, much greater than peace. I bring to you the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Because the scripture says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. When Jesus returns, those who are dead in Christ, the Apostle Paul will write, will be raised first, and those who are still alive will meet them in the air, and we will forever be changed. And we will forever be with the Lord. Forever be with the Lord. Seek Jesus with everything that you have, because in him is forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Live forever in a place where all these sorrows and problems are gone. Did you hear me? Live forever. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Live forever. That's what God gives his people. Now, some folks are going to think you're crazy when you talk about living forever. And be prepared for that. That's exactly what Jesus said. just like Jesus was resurrected and is descended to the right hand of the Father, we will be raised from the dead, meet Jesus in the air, and will forever be with the Lord in a place where sin and death and pain and struggle are all gone. All the former things will have passed away. We'll go back to how God intended it in Genesis 1 and 2, not after the curse of Genesis 3. There's a tree of life in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden so they can't eat from the tree and live forever. In Revelation, John says that he sees in the New Jerusalem the throne of God. And from that throne flows the river of life. And on either side of the river is a tree of life, where the people of God will be able to eat from the tree of life and live forever. If you need to seek Jesus today, won't you come while we stand and sing?